I'm going to tell you of a little experience of a pastor some time back. It was after the Sunday service, stood at the back of the church, shaking hands with everybody, and a young lad went up to him and said, "Pastor, I am going to give you some money when I grow up." The pastor hesitated. And he said, "What's the reason for this gift that you've given to me?" "Well, Pastor, my dad said that you were the poorest preacher he'd ever met." Now, I'm praying that things will be different this morning. Who can we go to read about that could really teach us how to preach? Or teach. Maybe there's some budding preachers in this little group this morning. Who other than Jesus himself? We go to Luke 4. Now, I'm not expecting you to turn to all these. There is a particular chapter at the end that I want to share with you and I want you to follow. But this is Jesus. Now, in chapter 3, we read about Jesus in the wilderness. He was about to venture into his ministry. He'd spent 40 days with his Father, getting ready for the ministry. And then what happens? Satan comes in and tempts him. I can tell you from personal experience, and you can probably witness as well, that at many, many occasions when anybody starts a ministry of God that has got a real potential, Satan's going to lob the grenades. Be prepared. Be prepared. But then what happens? In chapter 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Does this ring bells with the last sermon that Peter preached about the anointing of the Holy Spirit? I can tell you, again, from experience, when I was working, we were working in Romania, and somebody spoke to us, and I knew that that was a voice from God saying to me, "There's a job for you to do in Romania." And I was just, could not wait. I was like a man on the race course, ready to go. God just give me such enthusiasm and thrust to start the work of God there. But it goes on to say, news spread about him throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching the synagogues and everybody praised him. He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Opportunity, you see, in Israel, the forecourt of the synagogue was a public place where they could speak. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place. For me, I'm not presenting a good idea, something that's going to impress you. I'm not going to preach something that you'll feel good about. I'm speaking what God wants me to speak about. I'm reminded again one Sunday morning in Romania, and I was preaching, and at the end of the sermon, the pastor said to me, "Dave, I'm really glad you spoke about that, because I've been frightened to talk about that subject. I want to break into that subject, but I needed an avenue into it." And he was able to talk to a sensitive subject that was needed for the church, but he just felt he couldn't do it. But God enabled me to do that. Praise God for that. And then it goes on to say, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Again, how important. You know, you may not realize inside me, when God gives me the opportunity, inside of me, it's just like a rushing stream. And it overpowers me sometimes. I've stood there trembling. I can feel the very vibration of the Spirit of God on me as I begin to speak. And then he goes on to say, "Because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor." So here we have the power within us through the Holy Spirit. And we have a purpose. We have a ministry. I just pray for each one of you, because all of us that know the Lord will have a ministry. I've really got to watch this clock, because the Lord has given me so much here, and I want you to hear it, because it's from God. What happened afterwards? Verse 20, rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue was fastened on him. So See, when we speak from the Word, and it's from God, there is a tangible awareness. It's going back now, 18 years, and the minister of our church says, Dave, I'd like you and Chris to go and visit a church because they're struggling. They're about to close. There is friction. There's so much torment going on in this church. And yet God came down in a power in that Sunday service. So powerful. Chris always says, the church is alive now. Praise God. Now I want to give you just three testimonies, really. They're partly testimonies, they're illustrations of my background, really. As a young child, I was brought up in a little chapel in a village in Worcestershire. And it was a very legalistic church. I remember as a lad, 5 or 6 years of age, in the days when there were no seat belts, I was stood leaning over the front seat of my father's driving. I said, Dad, is there any emotionalism in being a Christian? No. I thank God that he's actually held that and anchored it, because if that took root, I wouldn't be where I am today. I knew the way of salvation. I'd given my life to the Lord at the age of 11. Praise God, as a young teenager, a young couple came to live at the big house, the Christian guest, the house Gaines that most of you know about. And they took me under their wing. And Audrey, the wife, she kept reminding me of the verse in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. It's the letter that kills, but the Spirit gives life. And she began to show me that the concentration was on the Father and the Son, but nothing about the Holy Spirit. It was lifeless. I needed to know the power of the Holy Spirit. God actually filled me with the Spirit when I was converted, and it was until I was in the teens, perhaps into my 20s, when I was beginning to venture into new things for God, that he began to show me the importance of being led by the Spirit. And I had that experience in a little later on in my teens, when a Christian came from Scotland, and he was telling us that he was about to be given the opportunity to be a director of a large company in Scotland. But running alongside of that, he was actually doing a work in one of the hostels in one of the high security prisons, young men that had committed murder. I had actually been with him, praise God, and I had such an experience of that work there. He had many conversions. He had got to make a decision which way to go. And then he said to me, I read this verse in Isaiah 30. You will, when you turn to the right or the left, you will hear a voice behind me. This is the way. He knew very clearly which way God was calling him. Now for Chris and I, we both have the privilege of pastoring in various levels. And when the Lord gives you the gifting of pastoring, he gives you a large heart. You know, I'm thinking of Les and Kathy. You've got 3 children. They could just do their own thing and forget about the children. Yet at the same time, they do care about the children. They could just care about the older one and not about the younger one. Which one seems to take up the most time? Little one. We as a church got to take that on board. We need to embrace the whole family. If someone was to walk through that door now, maybe off the streets, is my message simple enough and clear enough for them to take in and understand what we're about? Will they know the way of salvation before they leave? It's all right, I'm not going to call the master just to get help. It's okay. I better turn this off first before I talk about it. I just want to use this as an illustration. It has a body. We all have a body. Inside there is a main unit, the core of the thing, which we would say the heart. We have a heart, spiritual heart as well as a natural heart. Up in the top corner, there is an antennae. That is the mechanism that when we speak into it, we can transmit, and the person at the other end picks it up, they can talk and come. It has a two-way. Likewise, we have a heart, but we also have a spirit. That is the conveyor which communicates with the Holy Spirit. We need it. But there's just one other item in this, which is very important. That's what's called the SIM card. Not big, it's about the size of a postage stamp. And when I bought this phone, the SIM card was in it. And once I'd put some money on, I automatically could talk to people. But it always went through that one completely telephone supplier. Now, when I got it home and I tried it, I had problems. There was no signal. So I thought, well, what am I to do? I had to walk halfway up the road to get a signal, or I had to walk down the road for a signal. Especially when Romania had an urgent thing, it wasn't coming in. So I thought, right, I will get another SIM card from another company, but when I put it in, it wouldn't work. So, what do I do? I discovered that my phone was dedicated or locked to that particular company that I'd originally bought it. I needed to unlock it. And then once I locked it, I could put the other SIM card in, put some money on, and I was away to go, and I got the signal where it was. I just want to use that as an illustration. You and I, our hearts, we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We're surrounded by Satan's powers. Satan is the ruler of this world. And we are automatically born in sin because of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when Adam and Eve fell. But we, when we hear the gospel message, we respond to that message and we ask God into our lives. We ask him to forgive us. And he makes us new. He changes, and the scripture talks about in Galatians that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The God Spirit is in us, and we are able to communicate with God as his children. So what I want to do is to just concentrate on the heart and just look at that. Now, the first few verses I'm going to read are not good to read. They are really telling us exactly what the heart is all about. In Jeremiah, we read, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. I had to stop and think about that. We need to, as I say, marinate it in our heart and our spirits. We need to digest it. We need to chew it over. I have to be careful when I ring somebody up, or I do something for somebody, or talk to somebody, or do something for somebody else. Am I doing it for my pleasure? Am I doing it for my glory? Am I twisting what I say and do in order to gain? Am I being deceitful? Or am I doing it for God's glory? Am I trying to show God's love through what I do? And then the next part of the verse says, man is desperately wicked. I don't need to explain that to you. The newspapers, the television, we're just filled at the moment with terrible things that are happening, particularly in the East. Now, you might say to me, well, I'm a good boy, I do my best, and I am good to people, yet the Bible said that all our righteousness is filthy rags, is rubbish. If we have done anything wrong, how small it is, we're isolated from God. Drew, I know, and Kerry give a lovely illustration of building blocks. And we can have little sins and big sins, and we can tear them all up. When we look at it, there's big ones and small ones. But God's looking down, and he sees that wall of sin as just all the same level. They're no different. They're all sin in the sight of God. Now let's look at some situations in the scripture where a heart is mentioned. I am taking you to Exodus 4, and we read about Pharaoh. Remember that the Israelites had been taken into Egypt because of famine. The family had grown tremendously. The Egyptians were concerned about these people. They felt them a threat. They started to persecute them and make them work hard. But God sent Moses to deliver them. But we read one or two interesting points. He said to Moses, he said, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go. I was amazed. How can God harden people's heart? But in verse 4, chapter 14, it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. This is when they went through the Red Sea. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Quite a few years back, I developed a friendship with somebody, and not too long after, it began to go sour. But I waited on the Lord. I wanted that friendship to be renewed. And there was money involved with it, and I prayed to the Lord. Nothing happened. Now, in the New Testament, we read that Jesus encourages us, and in serious condition like this, we go into prayer and fasting. And a couple of occasions I went into prayer and fasting, and things did happen. But they got worse instead of better. And I began to have solicitor's letters through the door. It got worse. But God was actually hardening that person's heart because he wanted me to part company with that person, which I did. And I was able to rebuild my life and move on. Just an example of the way God works at times. Now, I'm putting behind all the discouraging things. Let's move on to some positive, encouraging things. Let's go into 1 Samuel 13. This is a time when Israel was being ruled by the judges and the prophets. And Israel were looking over the hedgerows of their neighbours and thinking, they've got kings, we want a king. And they started tormenting Samuel. And Samuel did the wise thing, he went and asked God about it. And God said, yes, they can have a king, although I am their king. I've seen, there is a man that they'll like. He's a tall, handsome man. In fact, he's so tall, he's head and shoulders above everybody else. You can anoint him. But he said, I warn you that he will want his pennyworth. He will want his own mansion. He will want his own servants. He won't be farms to serve him. He won't want taxes. Warn the people. Which he did. Not long after, Saul thought that he could run the country himself. We've seen that in political world today, haven't we? And soon they've had to leave. And Saul did likewise. Now Samuel was told by God to go and see Saul. And he said to Saul, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the commands the Lord God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands. Now, my thinking was, if I was to say to you, or you to say to me, are you a person of God's own heart? Can you say that? Do you know it? We all want to be like that, don't we? We want to be people after God's own heart. And I question, how can people be people after God's own heart? Now, here you note, he said, because you have not kept the Lord's command. Now, we turn that comment over and go into Acts 13. And the apostle says, after removing Saul, He made David their king. God testified concern in David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. There's your answer. All you and I have got to do is obey God. Oh, it's simple, isn't it? Yes, it is. But carrying it out, what a different thing. First of all, we've got to know God. We've got to communicate with God. And that is a big subject on its own, and it's so vital. Do we recognize God's voice in our lives? Do we hear his voice? Do we communicate in a way that we expect God to speak to? Chris this morning was dancing around the house, singing a hymn. And I said to her, I said, hey, hold on. You're taking part of my sermon. And these are the words that she was singing. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who would trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. We have to give ourselves totally to him, to take total control of our lives, be totally have servitude and obedience to him, and you will see things happen. For the favor he shows, the joy he bestows, are for those who will trust and obey. So what do we do? Trust and obey. No other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now I'm taking you into the New Testament. Acts 16. The Apostle Paul and his ministry team were on their way to another country. And it says here, on the Sabbath day, verse 13, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the woman who had gathered there, women that had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple. Laura Ashley, perhaps of the time, we say. From the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. I want to go back to that note. The Lord opened her heart. It didn't say that Paul opened her heart. It didn't say that the Holy Spirit opened her heart. It was the Lord opened her heart. I just want to jump back to a verse in John 6 which Jesus quoted, and he said this, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. That means that when I am witness to people talking about the Lord, don't be pushy. Just share God's word lovingly and let God do the rest. And he will water it. A lovely little lesson. We're only seed planters. The sunshine of God's love will warm their hearts and the showers of his Holy Spirit will bring life. Now, this is a scripture I want you to follow me with. It's Luke 24, verse 13. This is the story of the road to Emmaus. I often say to Chris, you know, that particular person, that particular couple, they don't know the Lord. I would love for them to have a Damascus Road experience, to meet with the Lord, because they have so much going for them. If they knew the Lord, they would be dynamite. We can only live with the Lord, but we can pray for them. But I meet a number of Christians, particularly in my own family circles, that I would wish that they had a road of Emmaus experience. And let's just see what happened here. The background is that 3 days before, Jesus was crucified. And these two disciples we're going to talk about, they were just absolutely devastated. Verse 13, now that same day, this is the day that Jesus was resurrected, two of them, the disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. They were men that were following Jesus. You and I follow Jesus, are followers of Jesus, but do we realize that Jesus is walking alongside us? Also, in our ministry, when we're seeking to help people, it's a good example that we come alongside people. And it's through their circumstance and their situations that we can enter in and help people and seek to show the love of God. I was reading the message notes this morning, a guy that probably some of you know, Andy Hawthorne from Manchester. They work in the communities, and thousands of people have been touched by their practical help in the community, sharing God's word practically and showing the way of salvation. He mentioned a figure of 10,000 people. Marvellous how people have moved on. He's working all the way around the country. But it says the disciples were kept from recognizing him. So he asked them, what are you discussing today as you walk along? There we are, an introduction. When you talk to people, you ask a question. You just listen a little while, you've got to be a good listener. And you ask what the discussion. These two disciples, they were absolutely fenced in by this problem. Jesus, who was king, he taught them so wonderfully. They realized he was God, he was going to take over the world, and he was going to rule in righteousness. And suddenly he's lost it. The authorities have caught him, they persecuted him physically and emotionally, and they crucified him. Their end. They just could not get it. And they were talking and discussing it. They're going round and round like a spiral. We talk in counselling about bereavement. It's like a spiral. And you go round and round and round. But the Lord graciously will pull them out of it with ministry. It says they stood still. In other words, they stopped. They were talking along. They were so amazed. Turn to him. Where have you been? One of them named Cleopas asked, are you only one visiting Jerusalem? We did not know the things that have happened there in these days. What is Jesus says? And what things, he said. So he begins to open it up now, opens the conversation. He allows them to talk, which is important. And they go on to say about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women are amazed. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels, who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see Jesus. And then Jesus answers. He said, how foolish you are. What is in Jesus' mind? He's thinking of 3 days back. They're in the upper room and Jesus says, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And if you read from chapter 13 of John right to chapter 18, you will see the discourse that Jesus had with them. There was an emotional roller coaster of events in that time as he shared with them what was going to happen. And it really hadn't sunk in. How foolish you are. And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter in his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. You can see the frustration he had. It had not gone in. And you know, we can be years going by we're going to service and are listening, we're Christians and we're taking it and it's getting there. But as one fellow Christian said, it's got to get down to the heart. It's got to get there. As they approached the village, it says, which they were going, Jesus continued on, and as he was going for going farther, they urged him strongly, stay with us. It's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Again, when we start to share God's word and God's love, and the Spirit is on us, people are just captivated by what we're sharing. This is something that they hadn't heard before. And God's Spirit begins to open them up. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. You know, I'd like to be a sort of a fly on the wall here, and just to watch those two disciples. They've been sort of almost critical. They're absolute beside themselves. The authorities may be killing them any time. Everything they thought happened wasn't going to happen now as they thought. But just as Jesus gets that bread and breaks it in the office, this is my body. Ah, broken for you. I can just see those disciples, the embarrassment of their faces, their eyes glowing. This is the Lord. And suddenly they're awakened to who it is. Don't you wish you can experience that? What does it go on to say? They asked each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the way and opened the scriptures? You know, the word of God is still here. The word of God still speaks. Jesus can still speak through it. Chris can vouch. There's times when I'm reading this book and I go running to her and say, Chris, look at this verse. I realize this and I realize that, but God just revealed me that. Isn't it wonderful? Sometimes I've got the whole of Songs of Fellowship on here, and sometimes I'm reading those hymns, and the hymns come alive in my spirit. God is speaking, I want to worship him. And Chris and I from time to time get on the piano, and we're just, the worship rises. Sometimes when we're listening to somebody speaking, we're just captivated. Chris and I, some years ago, our son went to church in Crewe, and this minister, I was just in tears of joy. He was so powerful. It was so refreshing. Don't you wish you could be like that? You know, let's just go back and think about the situation. We've got two opposing situations here. The time really run away, but I'm really there, folks. The disciples were in that upper room. They were listening to all this. It was going into here. But now they are so at a low point in their situation. They are just devastated. Their hearts are so sensitive, so sore. And yet when Jesus begins to talk to them, something different is happening. It comes to life in a richer, more deeper way than ever before. And it breathes life into their spirits. I can tell you that often it is through the deep channels of experience, through the valleys, when God opens himself in such a new way that you've never known before. It may be that as I've experienced all these issues, I've been gravely offended by a fellow Christian and it's completely cut my spirit, and I've found it so difficult to pray and to seek the Lord's faith. That fullness, that richness is gone. It may be that you've had health issues. I've had health issues. It may be through tragedy, a broken relationship, financial difficulties, redundancy. But praise God, he can restore you from all those difficulties. David in the Old Testament said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." I'll repeat that it's through the deep traumas we go through that as we open our hearts to the Lord, it unlocks our heart. It deepens our understanding. We can become richer in our relationship and walk with the Lord. What did the disciples do? They got up, returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those that assembled together and said, "It's true. The Lord is risen. He's appeared to Simon." Then two of them, the two, told what had happened on the way. That's our job. Tell, testify to what God has done for you and what he can do for others. Yet you see, if we are struggling, where do we need to start? What was the point in which turned those disciples' hearts? It was when Jesus broke the bread, symbol of his crucifixion, of his death and resurrection being on. That lovely hymn which we often sing, "How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch like me his treasure." Each one of us can actually come to the throne of grace. That hymn again which says, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest, whose name is love, who ever lives at peace." You can come to Jesus no matter what. Revelation 3:20 is, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking." He's there waiting for you. He wants to refresh his relationship with you. Now, in the form of a prayer, I'm just going to read this song to you. Some of you may know it, but it's really a words of us coming together to just ask God to renew his love and his affection and that warmth and that burning desire in our hearts. And it reads like this. You may want to follow the words in your heart. "Give me a sight, O Saviour, of your wondrous love to me, of the love that brought you down to earth to die on Calvary. Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound you to the tree? No, it was your everlasting love, your love for me. Oh, wonders of wonders, that through thy death for me, my open sins and my secret sins can all forgive me. Then melt my heart, O Saviour. Yes, bend me, break me down until I own you conqueror, my Lord and sovereign crown. Oh, make me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to you, the Holy One, to bear away my sin." Father, we just pray that your Spirit will open each one of our lives up to you to get a freshness of your power and love and your beauty. And I experienced when I was born again, it was as if I was walking on air. The sunshine of your love was burning into my spirit. And I say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray today. In Jesus' name. Amen.